We haven't read any scripture yet, have we? Have you noticed? We're going to in a moment, but I think it's important as we do that, especially with what we're going to read, that we try and get ourselves under the skins, as it were, of the people who first heard them. It's very easy to filter everything through our 21st century blinkers. So I'm going to ask you to exercise your imagination this morning and to try and see and hear and feel the scripture as if we were there. And there'll be two scripture readings within this talk, which Andrew will bring to us. I get the right button. We're there. So I would like you, please, to imagine yourself in Jerusalem in round about 585 BC. And we are a people devastated, in a city devastated, because we've just undergone a siege. With all the famine and the illness and the horror of that. We've just undergone an invasion as the Babylonians have breached the walls and come in and killed and taken prisoner. We've just seen a temple up in flames. And we've just seen our leaders and probably many of our loved ones dragged away and taken across the desert to another place miles away, separate from us. And then we've seen other people, brutal people, brought in to rule us. And we're living now with virtually nothing, scraping out a living among those ruins. And really there's despair. What hope is there for us? Where can we go in the future? Everything seems to have gone completely wrong. And we thought that this city was unconquerable. We thought that that temple was God's dwelling place and that he would therefore keep it secure. We thought that these kings were David's successors and they would rule because God promised so, would rule forever and we would be secure. So where is God? Where is God amongst all this? This devastation, this hopelessness. Has he deserted us? Is he weak? Is he not able to do anything? What on earth is happening here? Now, actually, of course, there's been one man who's been consistent, a man called Jeremiah. And for years, he's warned us. He's warned us that this devastation would come. And he's warned us that the reason for that is because our leaders, and indeed we ourselves, have deserted God's way, ignored his rules, and just lived for ourselves. And he's warned us that if we go on doing that, then defeat and devastation would come. And he stuck to that message. He stuck to it even when he was opposed, when he was brutally imprisoned by the king and those in power. He stuck to that message. And when he was taken away with the rest, the Babylonians brought him back, returned him to us. And he stayed with us. Oh yeah, there were those who wanted to go to Egypt to safety and wanted to take him with them. But he said, no, I'm staying here because God stays here. And now he's got a new message. A new message which has changed its emphasis. Andrew.
Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 27. You can find that on page 793 of the Church Bibles. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
That message of hope which Jeremiah is now bringing. First is the promise to rebuild and to restore. Now, actually, Jeremiah had known this right from the very beginning of his call when he was a youngster. He'd known he'd got a message that was a message of destruction, but he'd known also that it was a message of hope afterwards, of rebuilding. That God would not allow the present chaos to go on forever. That this chaos, which seems impossible to resolve, will end. That there will be rebuilding of this city. There will be a renewal of God's people. But Jeremiah also is telling us that we need to accept responsibility for what's happened. There's a proverb that's been rather popular recently. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, it's not my fault. All this that's happened amongst us, it's not our fault. It's the fault of our forefathers, our ancestors. It's because they got it all wrong that we're having to suffer. Isn't there a second, in the second commandment, the statement that God will punish the children for the sin of their fathers? It's not our fault. And Jeremiah is reminding us that actually the second commandment is a statement of fact. That is, that what we do affects those who come after us. And climate change and other things. It's not an escape clause for us to absolve us from responsibility for our actions. That we need to recognize our responsibility and answer for God, to God. It's our fault that this destruction has come to us. But there's also, says Jeremiah, a new covenant. Now, we of course, as Jews, we've known about God's covenants. There have been a whole series of covenants that God has done in the past, and they have come at significant moments. There was a covenant to Noah after the flood, where God placed his rainbow in the cloud as a sign, as a promise that he would not destroy the world again. It was a promise to all peoples. And then there was a promise to Abraham, a promise that his descendants would occupy this land. It was a promise made when he had no natural descendants and when he was a very fragile person in a hostile land. And God gave the symbol of circumcision that we still practice, even in our devastated Jerusalem. And it was sealed by a sacrifice. And then there was another covenant, perhaps most often remembered, the covenant with Moses at the Exodus, where God gave the Ten Commandments and a whole lot of other wide-ranging laws about how we should live. How there was a sacrifice made then, and how Moses sprinkled the blood of that sacrifice on the altar, representing God, and upon the people. And how our ancestors took upon ourselves responsibility to follow God's law. And then there was a covenant to David. Word not actually used there, but it's the same thing, where God promised he would establish David's family as kings. Covenants that God has made with our people. But Jeremiah is pointing out that the problem has been that we've not kept those covenants. Yet we had a whole lot of prophets, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Isaiah. People in the past came and pointed out how we were going wrong, how our society was falling apart, how the rich were taking advantage of the poor, and how we were all assuming that if we did the right religious ceremonies, that God would be happy. And Jeremiah has reminded us that it's because we have broken our side of the covenant that these things have happened. Okay, it's easy to be simplistic about this. It's easy to attribute every social and political disaster to rebellion against God. But actually, it's probably true a lot of the time. And we need to search our individual conscience and our national conscience. But here is Jeremiah then saying there is a new covenant that God's going to make with us. And it's a very radical, deep down covenant. So if the problem with the old one was disobedience, that we didn't want to obey it, that we actually didn't trust God. So this new covenant, Jeremiah is saying, will go deeper. He's saying, God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's not being written on blocks of stone. It's going to be written in our minds so we don't forget it. And it's going to be written on our hearts. Now, the heart is the seat of the will, not of the emotion. So our wills will be changed. Deep down inside, our deepest desires and determination will be to follow God's law. It's written deep down on us, in us. And there will be a new, deep experience of God. God says, they will all know me. That means have a relationship with me. From the least of them to the greatest, everybody. Not just something just for the priests or the powerful people. Not just for those with academic minds. But something for all of us. That we can know God. That's an incredible thought. That we can have a relationship, a deep relationship with God. But Jeremiah's not telling us when that will happen. He's simply saying the days will come, sometime, when God will do that. I wonder when it'll be. Okay, can we fast forward then, 500 odd years, into an upper room in Jerusalem, to a Passover supper. And the Passover supper, of course, observed by Jewish people over centuries, right from the very beginning of the Exodus, recalls in graphic detail the Exodus and the covenant that God made. And as part of the liturgy of that Passover supper, reminded that it's not just our ancestors, but with us. We are the people who were set free. And here is Jesus. Jesus with his friends. And let's imagine us as there in that room with him. Jesus sharing something that's been done over these centuries. But then giving it a new twist.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.
So this then is the new covenant. This is it. This is what Jeremiah had been talking about. That the sacrifice that is to seal this covenant is about to be offered as Jesus sheds his blood. That we can now experience what Jeremiah foretold. That we can have that new intimate relationship with God. That we can have our wills transformed. Yes, we need to reciprocate. We need to accept it. But God takes that initiative. And this new covenant is about what God does in us, deep in us, perhaps in spite of us. And now if we fast forward to now and us here, we're going to come to communion. We're coming now to do what Jesus told us to do. And that this is not just historical remembering. He's actually asking us to take part in this. In this sacrifice, to enter into that covenant. But it does need a response. Because here is the point that we can know God. We can know God. We can experience him practically in our lives. This is not just a holy moment, but God goes with us into the whole of our lives. God makes the messiness of our lives holy. Wherever we go, at home, at work, in the pub, wherever we meet people, whoever we're relating with, whatever we're doing, we can know God in that situation. He is there. Now that's an incredible claim. It should make us gasp. But it's true. Go for it this week. And he can make us what he wants us to be. It is he who transforms our minds. It's he who transforms our wills. And if you think that's impossible too, because you're so wayward and willful, that still is true, that he can do that. So we're going to take bread and wine, a symbol of God's transforming of us. And as we come and as we take that bread and as we receive that wine, let's just make that special in a new way today. Let's just say to God, Lord, open my eyes to recognize you in every situation this week. Bring my will into harmony with yours. Be my God, and I will be your child.